Now here in Acts, the 8th chapter, let's see the tactics of Simon Magus. Verse 9. But there was a certain man, a certain particular individual man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, which then is using satanic means and methods of controlling people. And we're seeing that on a vast scale today. And that has been used in the churches of God today. And for those of you who have heard or seen or read about the Jesuit agenda for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that is called Neurological Linguistic Programming. It's on television every day. It's in the news every day. It's in the presidential conference every day. It's in every book. And it's coming right from the pulpits of the churches of God. And bewitched, that means programmed, used, manipulated, directed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, pride and vanity. Some great one. You know, what does the Bible say about those who call themselves great? Well, man at his very best is altogether vanity. Now, when we see about the Pope, he gives himself out as the greatest one. Using the same tactics, by the way, too. Exactly. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Now then, when the true gospel came, and people were going away from Simon Magus, Simon said, well, I believe. And Philip made the mistake of baptizing him. So when the news got back to Jerusalem, why, they sent Peter and John down there to find out what was happening because they knew Simon Magus. And so you know the rest of the story. Simon Magus was refused after he tried to merchandise John and Peter. And Peter told him, take your money and go to hell. That's just a vernacular of what he told him to do. And that you better repent of your bitterness, for you are in a spirit of bitterness and the bond of gall. I'm just paraphrasing the words there. Now, let's come over here to Acts 13. Let's look at another one. A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Verse 6, Acts 13, which means the son of Jesus. So what did he do? He went around deceiving. Notice what Paul said here. Let's come to verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, well, now let's just all get along. Let's just all find our common ground. Now you have your differences, and I have my differences, and you accept me, and I accept you, and we'll all be wonderful, nice people together. No, he didn't. And he said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, twisting and turning the scriptures and deceitfully handling them to get his own way? And so then God made him blind. And I think that there are a lot of people going to church where there are an awful lot of blind leaders. And what did Jesus say? If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. And that's what's happening in the churches of God. Now let's look at some things from this book called Toxic Faith. And I have renamed it Addictive Faith because it's not true faith in God. It is using the name of God. But it's not the true faith of God. Let's go back to Matthew 7 here for just a minute. Matthew 7, and for anyone who's a teacher, anyone who's a preacher, anyone who listens to them, are you ready to try this test? Because this is the judgment that's going to be. None of us are going to escape the judgment of God, are we? We'll all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the minister is going to give an account for you. No, you're going to give an account for yourself. The minister is going to give an account for himself. Everyone is going to have to account for himself. Verse 21, not everyone who is saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. You must be doing, you must be practicing the will of the Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, have we not cast out demons? And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, how do you know God? How do you know God? Paul said that he who loves God is known of God. So they, A, don't have the love of God. John wrote that he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. John also wrote that if you know not Christ, you love not. And all of these addictive religions are void of love. They have a pseudo-love or a false love, but they do not have the true love of God. Hence, they do not have the true hope. Hence, they do not have the true faith. Now, out of this book, I'm going to read to you. Now, I have adjusted some of the things that are said here, that are written here, to apply to us directly in the churches of God. Now, I'll try and get this all worked up so we can have the printout of these things. There are 10 rules of addictive faith. Here they are. 1. The leader must be in control of every aspect at all times. We've seen that, haven't we? That's called government from the top down. 2. When problems arise, find a guilty party to blame immediately. 3. The leaders don't make mistakes. Pope is infallible. And if they do, God will correct them. And here is the way it's been said. God appointed them. They are there because God put them there. And don't you think, brethren, that God is able to correct them? So therefore, you don't do anything but passively sit back and see. Eh? 4. Never point out the reality of the situation. In other words, don't criticize, even though it's true. 5. Never express your feelings unless they are positive. Everything is good, good, better, and best. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. And even when the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, is going into a direct tailspin into oblivion, what are the leaders saying? Great growth in Christ. 6. Don't ask questions. Commonly translated, don't rock the boat. Especially if they are tough ones. 7. Don't do anything outside your role. Put another way, stay in your box. Have you not heard these things? You're to stay in your box. Don't trust anyone who is not in good standing with the hierarchy. They must have the approval of the hierarchy. 9. Nothing is more important than giving money to the organization. Pray. Pay, stay, and obey. PPSO. Pray, pay, stay, and obey. Okay? Members are not brethren in Christ. They are tithe payers. 10. At all cost, keep up the image of the organization and its leader and its hierarchy. And it's all based on pride and respect of persons. Now, what I want to do is to read to you some pages here that I have right from the My Catholic Faith. And let's start right out with the Pope, because this is the biggest organization on earth that practices these things. And have we not been told that if there's any one thing the Catholics have, right, it's government from the top down, the hierarchy, all right? Here is some statements. This is from page 27. And it says that, thus when men arose and attacked some of the truth about Christianity, now you see, you always start out with a true premise and then you switch it. The church clearly defined the truth so that no one could be misled. This was tradition working in the church, and now we have man-made legalistic rules called tradition. Tradition comes in the church even today. When the Holy Father defines a dogma of faith, he is not creating a new truth, but he is making clear a truth that was contained in the deposit of faith given us by Christ Jesus. And so, tradition is a living force in the church. Without it, the truths contained in the Bible could not possibly be understood, because you would find out that they are totally wrong. Have we not found the same thing within the churches of God? Has there not been a tradition built? Has there not been things put there as barriers to keep the truth from coming? Yes. Now notice the powers of the Pope. This is amazing. I want you to listen very carefully to these words. The powers of the Pope. What are the chief powers of the Pope? Now, I want you to think about the coming one world global religion. I want you to think about these 10 things that we read on the rule of faith. I want you to apply them to the Catholic Church. I want you to apply them to whatever church you desire to apply it to that has a hierarchical system, and you will see that they fit. That's why the Jesuits like to infiltrate organizations that have hierarchies, because they can sit there and wait for years and then bring on all their destructive powers. The Pope has supreme and complete power. Let's go to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. Very important for us to understand. That's why I'm beginning with the Pope. But let's also understand it happened in the churches of God. Let's also understand that it happened when one man exalted himself to be God's only apostle on earth. Exact same thing. Well, what does it say here in Matthew 28, verse 18? Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power," that is authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So the Pope has usurped the authority of Christ. Notice, this is supposed to be to decide questions of faith. He has the jurisdiction to do that, and morals, and to arrange the discipline of the universal church. The power of the Pope extends, now listen to this, over every single church, does not say Catholic. Every single bishop and pastor, and every one of the faithful. Now you apply this to the ecumenical movement that's taking place. You apply this to the bringing of all religions together. And I think you're going to see that this is greater than any of us have ever imagined. The Pope is the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. The Pope is the teacher of all Christians. Notice he didn't say Catholics. The chief shepherd of the shepherds and their flocks. The word Pope is derived from the Italian word papa and means Father. Let's go to Matthew 23. And even that snuck into the church, didn't it? Yes, it did. It's called the Peter Principle. Let's pick it up here. Matthew 23, verse 8. "Be you not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brethren. Call no man on earth your father." That is in a religious sense. "For one is your Father which is in heaven. And neither be you called masters." And we were in a church where it was Mr. this, Mr. Mr., Mr. Mr., Mr., Mr. And it means master, doesn't it? Yes. He says, don't do it. So what happened? We did it. "For one is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you, put him on the Pope's throne." No. "He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." That's happening. We have seen it happen. It's going to happen again. And the greatest abasement of all is going to happen when the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire. "And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now let's read this here. The Pope is independent of every temporal power and every sovereign, and of every spiritual power, he alone is responsible to God. Have you heard that before? Of the leaders? Yes. What is the temporal power of the Pope? The temporal power of the Pope is his power to rule an independent state as sovereign. Now, he wants the whole world free and independent from all other earthly sovereigns. The vastness of the Church and the greatness of its responsibilities toward its millions of members requires that it should be able to communicate with them unhampered by any national government, free of foreign intervention, so they can do their dirty work wherever they desire. Continuing now. He has precedence of jurisdiction and honor over all other bishops. The Bishop of Rome's jurisdiction extends over all Christendom. That means all Protestants. He is the first, both in authority and honor. He enjoys the exclusive title of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom, but he calls himself the servant of the servants of God, which is an ideological mask, much like those who say that they have a servant ministry, but they rule with an iron fist. Because of the words of our Lord to Peter, blessed are you. Now notice how they twist the scriptures and deceitfully use it. Blessed are you, took that one phrase out. We addressed the Pope, Beatissimi Pater, Most Holy Father. The office is called the See. Now, wherever you have See, S-E-E, that goes back to the old pagan seers. The See of Peter, the Holy See, the Apostolic See, the Chair of Peter, the Pope is called from his see, the Pope of Rome. And the Catholic Church under him is often called the Roman Catholic Church. Now, how about the hierarchy? Because there's a hierarchy. Let's go on. Let's read some more things here. Okay? All the 10 rules of an addictive faith applies to the Roman Catholic Church. What did they do? You see, the leader must at all times be in control of everything. Pope is. Number two, when problems arise, find a guilty party and blame them immediately. The Inquisition. The leaders don't make mistakes. They're infallible. Never point out the reality of the situation. You never criticize the Pope. Never express your feelings unless they are positive. You must bow down and kiss his ring or his foot. Don't ask questions, especially if they are the tough ones. By the way, Pope, what has the bank of the Pope done recently with its money? Don't ask questions outside your role. Stay in your box. You're just to be ruled by the Pope. Don't trust anyone. No, only the Pope or the hierarchy, unless they're in good standing with the hierarchy. Nothing is more important than giving money to the organization, the wealthiest organization on earth. At all costs, keep up the image of the organization and its leaders and its hierarchy, and we're going to see that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done, and that's exactly what every dictatorial hierarchy always does. Be it in a political sense, be it in a church sense, and it's happened in the church, and part of the problem was and is that many of you were addicted to it, many of you were enablers of it, and many of you were part of it. You were called co-conspirators, as we will see later on. Now then, the hierarchy of the invisible idol. Here it is. The addictive faith characteristics. Now notice. One. Special claims about character, ability, and knowledge. I was born to this job. God called me from the womb. Two, always trust the leaders even when they are openly wrong. Where they have been told from the pulpit, if this leader is 95% wrong, he is 5% right, and you are 95% correct, and he is 5% wrong, God will uphold the leader. No, because if he did, then God would be against truth. It is God ever against truth? No, he's the author of truth. Number three, everyone must submit to the leader as a sign of faith and acceptance. Now, they do that with the Pope, don't they? They kiss his ring. Yes, they do. Everyone has to bow down to the Pope. Now, there are other ways that it's been done within the churches of God. From the pulpit, the name of the man may be mentioned more than the name of Christ. All right, let's continue on. Number four, dictatorial and authoritarian leader. Number five, an us versus them mentality. Brethren, we're the only true church on the face of the earth, and anybody not in this church is not going to be in the kingdom of God. So God promptly turns around and does just the opposite, right? Yes, because God is God, and no man is going to tell God what to do. All right. Number six, it is punitive and fearful in nature. Creates fear. Number seven, overwhelmingly service, activity oriented. You have this club and that club and the other club, and you have this group and that group and the other group, and you are to have your time totally consumed by serving the church. It's designed that way. The Mormons do it. Other churches do it. The Catholics do it. Churches of God do it. Keep you so busy, you don't have any time to pray, but you better pay, and you sure enough better obey and stay. Number eight, the followers are in pain and abused. Number nine, closed communication, one-way top-down communication. You can never, ever, ever reach the top. And lo and behold, you better never question them, or you're gone. Number 10, legalism. They have their own set of rules, just like the Catholics have their traditions. Number 11, no objective accountability. Number 12, labeling and accusing and pigeonholing. That's how they do. Rather than face the truth, they say, well, you're in a bad attitude. Or, well, you should never ask that. You're just a lay member. Who are you to ask? Why, you're a troublemaker. You're stirring up difficulties. Have you heard that? Yeah. All right. Now let's go on. Because we have the addicted leader. Now the addicted leader, he has many, many characteristics. And most of all, it is self-idol. He is a self-worshipper. The self-idol of the leader. Or, as one woman wrote, the most worshipful ramrod to get his way. And he sits at the top, and everyone better do difference. Now notice, characteristics of the leader, which they also in this book call the persecutor, comes against those who want to know the truth. One, I won't list these are, it'd be too many to number, they just have dots here, but these are all relevant to what we've experienced, is extremely self-centered. Always have to talk about I, me, and mine. Next, frequently defends his own problems. Feels a need to embellish the truth and make things appear more grand than they really are. Boy, I will never forget 1972, the first week in January. And all of you old-timers remember that? If you came into the church way early on, 1972, when we were going to flee, and we had that all worked out with 19-year time cycles and everything, didn't we? Oh, that was reality. So when the first week of January came and we were all to flee to go to a place of safety, we were all sitting in the auditorium, the gymnasium at that time, in Pasadena, and we heard the great news. A wonderful thing happened. The first week in January, we didn't flee, but we got advertisements in the Reader's Digest. Hey, remember that? Yes. That's right, making them more grand than they really are. Feels the need to be in control always. Seeks power and control. A key word of these kind of addictive leaders is power. 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 speaks boldly about sinful behavior even when involved in the same behavior. Speaks boldly against it while still doing it. Now, I'm going to shock a lot of you, but it is the truth. Garner Ted Armstrong, who this year was caught infamously trying to attack and seduce a masseuse, years before at Ambassador College, and by the way, they have it on tape, but it's gone all around the world, too. All right? Years before at Ambassador College, when the offices, when Garner Ted Armstrong had his offices over the library, he had his consorts come up on Sabbath morning and have their illicit sexual affairs Sabbath morning, and he would go down Sabbath afternoon and preach. Now that is the truth. I talked to the brother-in-law of one of the women that did that for 2 years. Speaks boldly about sinful behavior even when involved in the same behavior. Projects own wrongs onto other people. Brethren are always at fault. Eh? Putting a guilt trip on the people. Finding fault. You're not praying. You're not studying. You're not giving enough. You're not obeying. Now, I remember how many times we get messages that would come down. You know, the church isn't praying. Church isn't studying. Church isn't fasting. The income is down. Sees things in terms of very black and very white. Believes people are extremely wonderful or bad, usually depending on the amount of support offered to the leader. And then, of course, they have to have the praise and the flattery and everything that goes with it. Has an attitude of superiority. That's the opposite of what Jesus Christ said. Here, let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, since we're right here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 20 and verse 20. The mother came and said, "Oh, boy, I want James and John to sit on your right hand and your left hand." And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but the Father's. Now let's come over here to verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, rule them with a rod of iron. And they that exercise authority upon them," as it says in the account in Luke 22, "are called benefactors. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister." Just the opposite, you see. And we all went along with this, didn't we? Did we not all go along with it one way or the other? Yes, we did. Okay, let's continue on here. Has an attitude of superiority, appears very angry with those involved in sin, no compassion, no love. And I think what you're going to see in all of this, since they don't truly know God, then they're not loving God, so therefore all of these things happen. And often is motivated by greed, fears sexual inadequacy, was probably born into an abusive or neglectful home that appeared wonderful to those outside the family. Continuing now, he feels he is owed something because of his own self-importance. Feels persecuted when faced with the truth. Lives in a false world where a person is convinced he is right even when he knows he is wrong. Now we're getting into very unusual behavior, and we've seen that too. Usually possesses special talents, contorts God's word to fit his own belief, always finds a way to twist the scriptures to justify. And we've seen that, we're still doing it today. Surrounds himself with people who are insecure and easily swayed. We'll get to that a little bit later. Especially the second level of the hierarchy. Manipulates others by using guilt and shame and remorse. Blames others for his own failure. Always makes others accept full responsibility for their mistakes, but not his. Feels disappointment in God and self and others when things don't go the way he wants. is always impressed with material goods and wealth and those who own them. Even a minister made a comment that only those men who are successful, wealthy businessmen should be ordained as elders. He's very angry, has compulsions in several areas, that is, in actions, alcohol or drugs, and that could be medication because medication is drugs. Possesses an observable compulsion that appears admirable to the world, but also possesses a hidden compulsion that would disgust most people if it were known. Places great value on performance, especially those working for him. Deeply resents having to perform when he has to do the truth. Is not involved in any accountable relationship. If they turn bad on him, cut him off, even if it's your own son. Has no intimate relationships. When in a bind, will ask forgiveness and appear sincere in doing so. Oh, how many times over again. Fears not measuring up or losing image. By all means, protect the image of the leader and organization and hierarchy. Fears that if no longer able to perform for the masses will be useless to God. Now then, we have the next category which goes along with this. And all of us know this. The role of the co-conspirator to uphold the addictive leader. Now here is the prime enabler. It's called the co-conspirator. I call him the sycophant. Now, a sycophant is someone who is fawningly coming around, stroking, to help that person secure his position and to make himself needed by the leader. He is called the ultimate team player. For every addictive leader, there is at least one co-conspirator who manipulates, plots and plans to keep the persecutor, that is, the addictive leader, in power and position. I can think of a name. I can think of several names. One who was an accountant. One who was right there side by side with Herbert W. Armstrong. Yes, indeed. And the addictive leader and the co-conspirator work as a unit. They operate as one. Both are addicted to religion as a means by which they experience feelings of acceptance and significance. In large organizations, there is usually more than one co-conspirators. Several co-conspirators work together to form a team of yes men and yes women that will do anything to perfect and defend the persecutor or the addictive leader. That is called a board or council of elders. Sound familiar? They feed into the addictive leader's ego. They draw from him and feed him both. And further blind him, that is, from his faults and reality and so forth. When there is a conflict, they usually find a way to agree with the persecutor or the addictive leader and support his or her position. That's called spin control. They are loyal and supporter of the addictive leader in every way. If it were not for them, the addictive leader's empire would fall quickly. Does that sound familiar? Have we all experienced that? Yes. In a toxic faith system or an addictive faith system, these are the most dangerous followers. They are driven and misguided, as driven and misguided as the persecutor, because they are close to power. People trust them. Their faith in the persecutor is the reason so many will continue to support that person when trouble, rumor, or admission of wrong surfaces. Boy, it sounds like I'm reading contemporary church history, doesn't it? The primary role of the co-conspirator is to make the persecutor look good. The co-conspirator is the caretaker of the entire system and also has the especially important task of being the caretaker of the persecutor's image. If the persecutor lacks compassion, The co-conspirator will supply it. And make sure that the conspirator is identified by the family or minister followers who have compassion. When the co-conspirator receives adulation from the persecutor, it usually results in making the persecutor look good by covering up or compensating for some major flaw in the persecutor's character or image. Again, spin control. Now, what happens when they do this? If they do an especially good job, they get a gigantic bonus. In a typical crisis, the co-conspirator comes to the rescue of the persecutor, thus gaining special favor in the eyes of the persecutor. The role has been played out many, many times over the past few years as ministry scandals have surfaced. What is seen publicly often goes on privately in the family of the persecutor also. You on? Let's continue on. It says, first, the minister confesses to the co-conspirator that a great wrong has been done. He or she admits that sin has occurred and that now, more than ever, I need your love, support, and forgiveness. The co-conspirator is told that the persecuting minister or the addictive minister has been under relentless persecution. There is admission of working too hard and becoming burned out. That ought to ring a lot of bells in your past memory. Perhaps there is the slight hint that if those around the persecutor had been more helpful, the disaster would never have happened. Have we not heard that before? Well, if all of these women hadn't come around, I wouldn't have committed adultery. And if all of you men would have handled this more discreetly, this wouldn't have happened. But I'm just burned out. I have to go up to Colorado and recover. Sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Well, when we come back, we will come to the characteristics of the co-conspirator. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.